Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. To the angels of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Father God, as we open up this challenging passage together this morning, we pray you'll give us ears to hear, and Lord, that we will know your voice in the midst of what we are talking about together this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I go and preach at a church which is not my own church context, I love to go with a passage which is uplifting, which is encouraging, and is going to make people feel good about what they have heard. So, to preach on a passage about a dead church this morning feels a little bit counterintuitive to me this morning, but this is the passage that I have been given to preach on this morning, so we will go with it. And I want to ask you a question, Charb Baptist Church, as we start our time together this morning. Are you alive right now? If I was to ask that question to you personally, most people in the room, I would suggest, would answer that question without hesitation. Yes, I am alive. We're breathing, we're moving, we're here. But Revelation chapter 3 opens with a question this morning, which is really far more unsettling for the church. Not are you breathing, not are you active, not are you busy, but are you spiritually alive, or are you just really good at looking like you are? Because there is a kind of death which doesn't stop with our schedules. There is a kind of death which doesn't stop with our calendars. There's a kind of death which still gets up early, still shows up faithfully, still knows when to say amen. And in many respects, that is the most dangerous kind. Because when you're really dead, people notice that you are dead. But when you are almost alive, when you're functioning but without fire, when you're moving but without meaning, when you're believing but you're not really burning, nobody panics, not even you. Because you're still breathing, you're still busy, you're still involved, but maybe something is missing. In many respects, that's the church that Jesus is speaking to here. Jesus is speaking to a church which in many means have mastered appearances. A church with a reputation, a church with a history, a church with activity. And yet he says to them something devastating. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you're dead. And this might be the most terrifying thing ever spoken to a church. Because like people, dead churches don't often know that they are dead. Dead Christians don't usually feel dead. dead faith often disguises itself as successful religion. And Jesus, who walks among the lampstands, who sees beneath the surface, who knows the difference between motion and between life, says, I see something that you don't. You know, this is a message which is not just for the church in Sardis. This is a message for any believer who at times has confused familiarity with faithfulness, who has confused activity with anointing, with reputation instead of reality. So today, we're going to let Jesus diagnose us together this morning, not to shame us, but for all of us in various areas of our life to wake us up. You see, when we think about the church in Sardis, we think of about a city that has an impressive reputation, but maybe a city which has seen better days. They used to be powerful. They used to be wealthy. They used to be unstoppable. But by the time Revelation is written, Sardis is living off of its old stories. The good old days, back when everything was brilliant. The city, at this point, had been conquered twice. Not because it lacked defences. In fact, it had really, really big walls. You see, it failed to be watchful. Enemies climbed those walls while the guards slept. They thought that the height of the walls around the city was going to protect them. They thought that their past successes and their past victories would secure them. They thought that their reputation was enough. And Jesus, brilliant, surgical Jesus, intentional Jesus, chooses this city to say that sentence. He says, I know your works, which in many respects sounds comforting, doesn't it? Until you realize that Jesus knows all of them. The public works, the private ones, the busy ones, the empty ones. So this morning, I want us to ask the question which both confronts us as Christians on an individual level and confronts the Church of Jesus Christ too. And that question is the same question that Jesus asks the church in Sardis. Are you alive? Or are you just really good at looking alive? And there are three things that I want us to consider this morning as we open up this passage together. Number one is this: looking alive is not the same as being alive. Secondly, I want us to see that drift is from the enemy and that we need to wake up before what remains dies. And finally, resurrection begins with remembering and returning. So number one, looking alive isn't the same as being alive. Jesus says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The word reputation matters here. Reputation means what people think when your name comes up. Reputation means what you are known for. Reputation means the stories that others tell about you when you're not in the room. And Sardis had a good reputation. People talked about this church. They admired this church. They respected this church. And if you asked around, people would say, oh yes, Sardis. That church is alive. But Jesus says, I don't evaluate you in the same way that people do. Because reputation measures appearance, but Jesus measures presence. People saw activity, Jesus saw absence. People saw motion, but Jesus saw a disconnection. Because Jesus doesn't evaluate church as we do. People count attendance. Jesus counts the pulse. People applaud productivity. You know, the amount of pastors that I speak to and you say to them, how are you? And their answer is, I'm busy. People applaud productivity, but Jesus looks for intimacy. And the danger is that that reputation can delay resurrection. And here's the uncomfortable truth that we have to sit with. It is possible to look spiritually alive while being spiritually disconnected. You can have movement without meaning. You can have noise without nearness. You can have structure without surrender. Because spiritual death doesn't always look dramatic. Sometimes spiritual death looks responsible. Sometimes it looks like church is always meant to look in our minds. Sometimes it looks successful. Sometimes it looks like everything is working, except the one thing that really matters: life. Jesus says, I know your works. Not I've heard about them. Not I've seen the highlights. I know your works. He knows the difference between a prayer that sounds good and a prayer which touches heaven. He knows the difference between worship that fills a room and worship that fills a heart. He knows the difference between service that looks faithful and service that flows from love. Jesus is not impressed by motion. A treadmill moves all day long and never goes anywhere. And let's be honest, as Christians, it's really easy for us, isn't it, to stay busy without being connected. And I know that for myself. We serve, we give, we show up. But somewhere along the lines, maybe we've stopped abiding. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not little, but nothing. Meaning, actually, we can still function quite well, but we won't be fruitful. Have you ever walked into a shop, I wonder, and done a double take at a mannequin that you have seen? And from a distance, the mannequin looks real. The posture is right. The outfit looks current. Their stance looks confident. But get close enough and you realize there's no breath, there's no blood, there's no heartbeat. It's styled to look alive, but it was never meant to live. And here's the danger for the church. We can learn how to style faith at times. And here's what makes Sardis so dangerous. Their reputation, in many respects, insulated their urgency. When everyone thinks that you are alive, you stop asking the question, am I alive? When people affirm your faith, maybe you stop examining your faith. And some of us may be here today, if we're totally and truly honest, are living off yesterday's anointing. We're living off what happened in the past. We're living off a reputation. We're living off last year's breakthrough and a testimony that we keep retelling because it gets a reaction. But Jesus doesn't live in the past. He lives in a present tense. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's ask that question this morning gently but honestly. When was the last time that you felt your faith was alive when no one else was watching? When was the last time you prayed and you didn't rush away from the silence? When was the last time that Scripture confronted you instead of just comforting you? When was the last time obedience cost you something, but you did it anyway? Because looking alive is not the same as being alive. And Jesus says that not really to shame Sardis, but to save them from their current state. He names their condition before he prescribes the cure. And here's the mercy of God. Jesus didn't say to that church in Sardis, you're dead, so it's over. He says, you're dead, so wake up. Because what looks dead to everyone else is not beyond the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why, secondly, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains. You see, after exposing the condition at Sardis, Jesus does something incredibly merciful. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't shut the door. He doesn't say, you've missed your moment. You're done. It's over. He says one phrase, wake up. And that tells us something important. If Jesus says, wake up, it means they didn't fall into this condition that they found themselves in overnight. They didn't rebel their way into death. They didn't reject God openly. They didn't abandon their faith publicly. What happened is they fell asleep. And sleep is dangerous because sleep feels harmless. Nobody panics, do they, when someone is asleep, even if they're asleep in the sermon. No one panics about it. But we only panic when a person stops breathing. And spiritually, sleep is often more dangerous than rebellion. Because rebellion knows that it is far from God. Rebellion knows that it is not walking in God's way, but sleep thinks that it is fine. Drift doesn't show up with a headline. It doesn't announce itself. What it does is it happens quietly. Prayer becomes shorter. Scripture becomes familiar instead of formative. You don't stop believing, you stop watching. And Jesus says, wake up. Not because he's angry, but because something still remains. And that phrase, strengthen what remains, really matters here in this passage. Because Jesus doesn't say you need to start from scratch. He says, strengthen what is left. You see, there's still a prayer life. It's just weak. There's still a hunger, it's just grown faint. There's still a calling, but it's just been neglected. And here's the warning. What remains is about to die. Meaning, what you don't strengthen will eventually die too. It will eventually peter out. Spiritual life does not maintain itself. It must be guarded. You see, an alarm clock is designed to protect the future. But the snooze button on the alarm clock, well, that feels compassionate, doesn't it? Just 5 more minutes. Just a little more rest. Just not yet. And the danger of a snooze button on the alarm clock is that it convinces you that you're still planning to wake up at some point. You don't turn the alarm off, you just delay responding to it. And that really is what spiritual drift is. You don't reject God, you just postpone the obedience. You don't say no, you just say later. And Jesus says, wake up, because a delayed obedience always costs more in the long run. And this command would have hit Sardis hard. As we said earlier, their city had been conquered twice for the same reason. Not because they had weak walls, not because they lacked resources, but because they had sleeping guards. The enemy climbed the walls when everyone else assumed that they were safe. And Jesus is saying here to the church, you're repeating history right now. You're trusting your position, your past, your reputation. And it's making you careless. And Jesus adds this sobering line to it too. He says this, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. That's not about perfection. That's about follow through. They started strong. They just didn't finish faithfully. And incomplete obedience often feels justified to us, doesn't it? I was meant to do that. I was going to do that. I just haven't got around to that yet. But what starts as delay eventually becomes disobedience. And let me ask this carefully this morning. What area of your faith, in your own personal walk with the Lord, have you been hitting the snooze button on? What conviction has been delayed? What obedience has been postponed? What discipline has been neglected? Because sleep feels safe until the house catches fire. And Jesus is saying, wake up whilst there is still time. But here's the hope. Jesus doesn't just diagnose a problem here. He gives them a path back. He doesn't just say, wake up. He tells them how. He says, remember what you received and what you heard. Keep it and repent. Because resurrection does not begin with effort. It begins with returning. So finally, resurrection begins with remembering and returning. You see, after everything that Jesus had said, after this exposure, after this warning, after the urgency, he does something astonishing. He gives Sardis a way back. He doesn't say, you're dead, so it's over. He says, you still have a chance. He says, remember what you received and what you heard. Keep it and repent. That's resurrection language. That's not a threat. That's an invitation. Because Jesus never exposes what he doesn't intend to heal. Jesus said, remember what you have received and what you've heard. Jesus doesn't tell them to chase something new. He tells them to go back. Back to when grace was fresh. Back to when the gospel wasn't just background noise in our lives. Back to when obedience mattered more than our comfort. We tend to think that spiritual growth is always about moving forward, but often the way forward is backwards. Not backwards into immaturity, not backwards into rose-tinted glasses about the good old days, but backwards into dependence. Because we don't drift forward into sin, we drift away from intimacy. And remembering is not about nostalgia. It's about re-anchoring our souls in the one who has given it all for us. It's saying, God, remind me why I fell in love with you in the first place. You know, some of us don't need to go to a new conference this year. Some of us don't need to read a new book this year. We don't need a new worship song. We need a renewed memory. When prayer last felt alive, when scripture confronted us and convicted us, when worship moved us to surrender instead of critique, Jesus says, go back there. And then Jesus says the word that we often avoid. He says, repent. Repentance is not punishment, it's direction. It's not feeling bad, it's turning back. Repentance is not God saying, get away from me. It's God saying, come home. And notice, Jesus doesn't demand repentance as proof of a person's worth. He invites repentance here as a path to life. You know, when we think about a person whose heart has stopped and they require CPR, CPR never looks gentle, does it? It looks forceful. It looks urgent. It looks uncomfortable. But it's not done to harm, it's done to restore. Revelation chapter 3 is spiritual CPR. Jesus pressing truth into a lifeless church until the breath returns. And here's the grace. The same hands here that press are the same hands that heal. Jesus would rather make a church uncomfortable now than leave it lifeless forever. Jesus goes on to say, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And this language isn't a language of threats. It's urgency language. It means don't let familiarity make you unprepared. Don't assume that tomorrow will always be available. Don't assume that drift from God will fix itself. Grace invites a response, but it never forces it. And then there's hope in this passage too. Then Jesus says something beautiful to us at the end of it. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. You see, even in a dead church, God preserves a remnant. Not perfect people, but faithful people. Not loud, not famous, but faithful. And in ancient Jewish weddings, we see that white garments weren't about appearance. They were about readiness. If you were dressed, you were prepared. And Jesus says that there are some among you who are ready. They didn't blend in. They didn't fall asleep. They didn't loosen their conviction. They stayed dressed for the moment until it mattered. And then what Jesus does is he stacks a promise upon promise. White garments equal cleansing. Names secure give the assurance. Jesus confessing your name before the Father is about advocacy. The one who knows everything about you still speaks for you. That's grace. So as I finish this morning, we see Jesus is not standing outside of Sardis with a shovel waiting to bury them. He's standing there with a resurrection power. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for a response. Remember, keep, repent, because resurrection always begins with returning. And the same Jesus who said to Lazarus when he was in the tomb, "Lazarus, come out," is still calling his church today. Wake up, strengthen what remains, come back to life. Let me ask you this morning. If Jesus were to write a letter about your life, what would he say right now about your spiritual condition? Would he say that you're busy but disconnected, faithful in appearance but drifting in affection, still functioning but running on yesterday's breath? You know how to sing songs. You know how to stand, when to stand. You know the language. But when was the last time your heart burned in repentance? When was the last time Scripture undid you instead of just informing you? When was the last time you obeyed quickly instead of negotiating slowly? Could it be that what feels like stability at times is actually spiritual sleep? Could it be that what we call rest is actually resignation? Could it be that what looks alive is surviving on reputation? Jesus says, wake up, not to shame us, but to save us. There is still breath available. There is still grace on the table. There is still time to wake up. Jesus isn't asking, can you look alive? He's asking, do you want to live? So what, Charred Baptist Church, about you? Are you alive right now? Is there areas where you have drifted? Is there areas where you have gone off course? Because let me tell you, the town of Chard needs Chard Baptist Church to be alive. The town of Chard needs this group of people to stand up and proclaim the gospel without fear and without shame. Not just going on reputation, not just going on the past. There are people outside our doors today who are walking past this building, even now, who need the hope of the gospel. And guess what? The hope is you. You are God's plan A for this town. You are God's plan A to reach a people who are in desperate need. So let's be a people, individually and as a corporate gathering, who are willing to look inwards, who are willing to acknowledge at times where maybe we have drifted, who are willing to wake up where Jesus calls us to wake up, and are willing to strengthen what remains for the hope of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together as we come round to the table. Lord God, if we're honest,